Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been coming to our church for a while, you know that I have always ended up preaching really weird things on Mother's Day, not by design. Several years ago, we were doing a sermon series called Q&A, Question and Answer. And one of the questions, and I asked folks in the church to send me questions, and one of the questions had to do with all the warfare in the Old Testament, and it just so happened that was the sermon I scheduled on Mother's Day, which for some of you moms, that fit, right? Because warfare and children, no. So I've got a knack for this. So today, if you turn to the book of Hosea, and that's where our text is for Mother's Day, and we'll see how this works. Hopefully, how many of you are still going through the challenge, Eat This Book Challenge? We're right now, if you're following the Read Scripture app on your phone or iPad or whatever, it has you now in the prophets that were prophesying before the exile. If you're doing the printed out one, I think it's doing that as well, that you're in the prophets before the exile. If you're not, then you might be someplace else, and that's okay. The goal is to get you into the Scriptures every single day. The challenge is to run the marathon and read the whole thing. Here's one reason why I think it's so important to read the Bible, especially when you're younger, but also just throughout your lifetime. One reason I think, so if you're young here, this is a great time for you to listen up. A good reason to read your Bible when you're a young person is because as you get older and you go off to college or you get into high school, you're going to find people who are cynics and skeptics. And they're going to come to you and they're going to bring up parts of the Bible that are kind of icky, difficult, like warfare and all this stuff that goes on, and the things that God commands people to do in the Old Testament can really disturb people. And what I've found is that if you're not exposed to those things when you're younger, and you are exposed to those things in your 20s and 30s, and you haven't really started to think about some of the more difficult pieces of Scripture, it can really kind of upset your worldview when you're 20 to 30 years old. It can really be difficult because you will meet people who are skeptics, who don't believe the Scriptures, and they will start to challenge you on those things. Now, I'm not saying you have to have the answers, and I'm not saying you're going to have the answers, but I think it's good for you to be aware what's in your Bible. It's good for you to be aware that there are very difficult parts in there, that not all the Bible can be turned into a precious moments figurine. Not all the Bible can be a cross point, you know, cross stitch thing that makes for a nice pillow on your bed. Not all the Bible can be put onto a t-shirt. Not all the Bible can be broken down into a little motto on a mug. And we need to be aware that our Bibles have very difficult passages. And that's why I think it's helpful to read it. And helpful to spend time going, ugh, that last chapter of Judges is yucky, right? Because I don't want you to be broadsided, or I don't want you to be blindsided in college by somebody that says, well, that chapter in Judges, you're like, what? I thought John 3:16 was what the Bible talked about, and it does. But that's why I think this is so valuable, to read the Bible, to be familiar with it, to let it soak in, to start to wrestle with those pieces. All right, that was free. Now, I love this quote from Michael Barrett. This is from a commentary on the book of Hosea. He says this: affluence, however, is seldom friendly to the gospel. It tends to breed carnal security and a self-confidence that causes the comfortable either to see no need for God or to interpret the ease of life as a token of God's favor. And the reason this is a powerful quote is because Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel when Jeroboam II was reigning, and they were comfortable. They were wealthy. They were secure. Everything was going splendidly, remarkably for the upper class and the, well, there probably wasn't a middle class back then. And so it was easy. In fact, it was normal for people, and I think it's still normal for us today, to think that if we've been blessed, materially speaking, and with our health, if we've been blessed in those ways, then God is happy with us. It is easy for us to think that God is happy with us and pleased with us when things are going well in our lives. We also tend to think the converse, that if things aren't going well with us, then God's got it out for us. By the way, we're going to get into Job. We're going to get into the wisdom literature here in a little later in May, and you're going to find out that that's not at all how this works. That just living the righteous, right, correct way to live does not guarantee that God will bless you and take care of you in a material, secure kind of way. It doesn't work always that way. So the folks in northern Israel are convinced that Yahweh's happy with them, that God is pleased with them because they are secure and they are materially blessed. Hosea comes along, and he has a different feeling. Now, before we get into what Hosea says, and I want to share another quote from Barrett, from his book on Hosea, and I feel it's a powerful quote for us to kind of to wrestle with and to keep in mind when we read the Old Testament, especially when we read the Scriptures. This is a good quote to keep in mind, that God's word is compared to silver, right? It's compared to silver, it's compared to hidden treasure, and this suggests that the prize is not always lying on the surface. I mean, there's many times that folks will read the Bible and they're like, well, I just don't get it. And it's so confusing. And then we quit reading it. Imagine that you're a prospector in the mountains. Have you ever watched that TV show? It's like on Discovery Channel or something. Like, people are like up in the mountains prospecting today. They're trying to find gold. They're trying to find valuable gems. And if they were just to, you know, purchase land and just go stand there and look on the surface for the gold, for the treasure, we'd all think, you're nuts. You have to work for it. You have to dig for it. You might need to blast for it. You need to get down and dirty to find the treasure. It doesn't just show up on the surface. Have you ever parented a teenager? They tend to think that the treasure should just be lying around, right? What do you mean I got to go to work to make money? I should just get an allowance from somewhere, from somebody, somehow, to pay for everything. We call that entitlement. We bring entitlement sometimes to Scriptures. And we think, well, I'm trying to be nice, I'm trying to follow God, and I'm trying to read this thing and understand it. And we don't sometimes realize that it is treasure. It is hidden. It takes some effort. We might need to study. And so when we read these ancient poems, these ancient Hebrew poems in the prophets, we need to keep this in mind. This is treasure, and it's buried, and it's hidden. I have read the prophets time and time again through my life. And I've got to say, many folks think that reading Leviticus is the most difficult book in the Bible to read. Not in my view. I think the prophets are some of the most difficult books to read. Because reading the prophets is like reading commentary on ancient current events. And you have no idea what the current event was that they're commenting on. Okay? So it can be very difficult to read the prophets. Now let's jump into Hosea. We're going to also see other reasons why reading Hosea is weird. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, the northern kingdom. So this tells us when Hosea was prophesying. He was prophesying during Jeroboam, the second The first king of Israel was Jeroboam number one. The second king of Israel was Jeroboam number two. Not related. Different dynasties. Now, I know that gets super confusing, but it's important for us to set it into its time frame. So let me help you. I built a timeline. I brought it with me. It's up here on the stage. I'm going to help you out with this. We're going to look at rough times, okay? Rough time frames here. So about 2,000 years before Jesus, there was a man, and we sing a little song about him, and he was the father of three religions, and we call him Father Abraham. Man, excellent job. You've been reading the Bible. We have Father Abraham about 2,000 years before Jesus. Then at about 1,500 years before Jesus, we come across this other guy, and he was born in Egypt, and he was put into a basket, and they made a cartoon about him, and he rose to a prominence, and he was raised in Pharaoh's household, and he killed a guy, and he fled, and he had this whole burning bush experience, and he leads Israel out of Egypt into the border of the promised land, right? And he went up on Mount Sinai. He came down with these Ten Commandments. He looked like that guy on the, that's Jesus. He looked like Charlton Heston in the movie, right? And his name is Moses, 1,500 years before Jesus. Then, 1,000 years before Jesus, amazing great king rises up. We read one of his songs earlier today. He wrote songs. He played the harp. He slayed a giant. He was the greatest king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. His name was King. Man, you guys are good. Don't you feel awesome today? And then 500 years before Jesus, actually 400 years before Jesus, the last book of the Bible was written by an Italian, and it goes by the name of Malachi. Okay, not quite. Malachi wrote the last book of the Old Testament 400 years before Jesus. Now, the prophets wrote in this area right here. They wrote the kingdom of Israel divided into two. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And that happened in 930 BC. 930 years before Jesus, that happened. And it's from 930 BC to 400 BC that's when the prophets wrote. And then a little bit, they wrote from the time of the divided kingdom until the exile. Okay? And a little bit after the exile. That's when they wrote. So it's in that time frame that Hosea is writing. Does that help? Puts it into perspective for us. So all these prophets, the 15 books of the prophets, that's the time frame they're in. They're writing during the divided kingdom. They're writing during the exile. Some of them are writing after the exile. All right. Now, let's get into what Hosea has to say. First, though, I didn't want to share that yet. My bad. I don't know what I got going on here. Hosea, what he does is he is called by God to marry a woman of questionable character. Ben, do I have those passages up there? Did they load up? Maybe not. There we go. Thank you. So it says this. No, that's not it. It didn't load. Hosea is called to marry a woman, and there's question as to her character, but she is called in the NIV a promiscuous woman. She's called in other scriptures a prostitute or a whore in probably the King James. It gets kind of, woo, happy Mother's Day, right? It's like, I did it again. Now, this passage of scripture, Hosea is commanded by God to marry this woman. And the woman that he marries, her name is Gomer. Now, they have three children, and the children they have get these kind of horrible names. And it's this word of judgment to Israel in the north, how God is going to deal with Israel. And God calls Hosea, a man of God, a prophet, to marry this promiscuous woman. Now, after they have the three children, Gomer goes back to her wicked ways. She goes back to her promiscuous ways. She goes back to being a prostitute. And God calls Hosea to find her, to redeem her, and to bring her back into marriage relationship with himself. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You see why it's important to know what's in the Bible? Because we get these little mottos and we think, well, you know, things are going difficult in my life. Does he love me? And here he called Hosea. Would you all think that that was probably a difficult thing for Hosea to do? Probably heartbreaking. I mean, to think that his wife was unfaithful to him, and that this was a woman. I mean, I don't know what you think about marriage. Perhaps you think God, you know, has a plan for you, and you were supposed to marry a particular person. In Hosea's case, that's true. God had a plan for Hosea. He wanted him to marry Gomer, a promiscuous woman. Now, this is all a picture of God's faithfulness. So this quote here from Barrett again. God remains faithful to his covenant regardless of the gross unfaithfulness of Israel. Although spurned, his love is constant. God's love is constant. The key idea in the book of Hosea is that you cannot out-sin God's grace. God's grace trumps our sin. God's grace deals with our sin. And Hosea is a living, breathing example of this to us. I think this passage that's in chapter 2 there, man, my thing's all messed up. If you go back to that 2:19 through 20. We think of God in the Old Testament as sometimes this mean, vengeful God. At least that's how he's couched. That's how he's shown to us by skeptics and cynics. But here we get these kinds of things about God who says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness, in justice, in love, and compassion. And he is using Hosea and his heartbreak with Gomer as a picture of his love and his heartbreak over Israel. Israel has gone astray. They remember the Ten Commandments. Remember the first one? I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Kind of similar to a marriage covenant, right? I will be faithful to you and you only until death do us part. We have this kind of thinking in covenant relationships, in marriage. And we all know that marriage can be really difficult. We live in a culture where marriage is regularly under attack, where marriages fall apart. And there are some marriages that fall apart for exceedingly good reasons. Because the covenant violation happened prior to the divorce. That's the picture that God is giving here to Israel, that they are a violation of the covenant long before divorce, that they are promiscuous, they are going outside the bounds of the relationship. They are abusing their position with God. They are taking advantage of their position of God. They are trouncing on God's grace and his kindness and his love to them. And they are wicked in this behavior. Now, please, friends, if you've gone through a difficult divorce, if you find yourself in a difficult marriage, don't think that the scriptures, you read Hosea and go, oh, I'm supposed to do likewise, okay? It's not what these prophets are saying to us. And in fact, when you read the book of Hosea, you find out we never hear how Hosea feels about the whole thing. It never once tells us his feelings. I think it's because the book's not about Hosea, it's about God. It's about God and how he feels. in his relationship with Israel. Now, there are a couple choices that God has here. God can end the covenant relationship. He is totally justified in ending the covenant relationship. Nobody would question him ending the covenant relationship. Just like people who find themselves in abusive marriages, people who find themselves in marriages where a spouse is unfaithful, people who find themselves in marriages where there is drunkenness, where there is addiction, they are justified in ending the relationship because the covenant has been broken. And God is justified to end the covenant relationship with Israel. That's the point. He chooses not to. Why wouldn't he? Because he's gracious. He's merciless. He is full of mercy. In fact, we find in Hosea that it even has this statement. I should have put this on the screen. My apologies. I can't remember where it is. It's after chapter 4, and it says, "You make the mistake of thinking I'm like a human. You make the mistake of thinking you're like I'm like you." He says, "I'm not. I'm God." And he chooses in the unfaithfulness of Israel. The scriptures say their idolatry is like adultery. He chooses to forgive. Now, I'm not saying that you take this scripture from this passage to go, well, therefore, if you're in a difficult marriage, if you find yourself in an abusive situation, if you find yourself, I'm not saying that's how you just grab this from the Bible and apply it to your life. That's not at all what God has in mind with this passage. It is teaching us about God. Now, God loves Israel, and he is going to work to restore Israel. Now, why is this so important? Do you remember the storyline of the scriptures to this point? God is trying to bring all of humanity back to relationship with himself. There is a lot at stake besides this covenant relationship with Israel. The whole redemption of the nations, of all humanity, of God becoming king again in this world is at stake. And if you've gotten this to this point in the Old Testament, in the reading of this, and if you're pretty honest with yourself when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you've got to say, if God was counting on humans to get her done, it wasn't going to get done. I mean, we have to be really honest. As you watch, in fact, Hosea does this in one of his poems. He starts to recount the history of Israel, and he starts to point out time and time and time again how they're numbskulls. How they just mess it up. How they aren't changing. How they're not getting it. And a person like Steve reads that and goes, "Oh, thank God there's other boneheads out there. And thank God God's grace is so vast and so wide and so deep that there's hope for me too." And that's the point of Hosea. That God will get her done. That God will see it through. That even though his covenant partner Israel is messing up, is unfaithful, he will get it finished. I think this is a powerful thing. We need to think about some of the hyperlinks in our scriptures. How do the New Testament guys hyperlink into maybe some of these concepts into Hosea? One place I think a hyperlink that we can find is Ephesians chapter 5. Sometimes these are used as clobber verses in marriage. Ephesians 5 can be used as a clobber passage. Wives, submit to husbands. And right? And we get our Bibles out and we smack people around. And we forget the context. Husbands, love your wives. Don't clobber them with Ephesians 5. Just as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish,
but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Where's that from? Genesis, right? Hyperlink. Boom, we're seeing some of this stuff. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. This metaphor, this analogy of marriage, Paul hyperlinks into the story of Hosea. Paul hyperlinks into the Old Testament whenever it is said that God's relationship with Israel is like a marriage. And Paul is hyperlinking into that tradition. And he's saying the church's relationship with Jesus is like a marriage. And we are to be allegiant to Christ. We are to be faithful to Christ, and that is to be like how you're faithful to your spouse. That is to look like a faithful, allegiant, growing and helping one another in marriage. That is the picture. That's why God gave us marriage, to be a picture of God's love for us. If you've been married for any amount of time, though, you know all too well that this picture gets really broken fast, gets distorted quickly, probably because one sinner says to another sinner, I do, and they do too, right? And then you're stuck with each other for a really long time. I mean, that's how it can feel sometimes. You're stuck with each other. You're stuck with another, like, on purpose, doing a horrible job sinner kind of person. Like, and I'm speaking for my own self here, because Marnie's stuck with a sinner. She wakes up next to a sinner. She does life with a sinner, with an on purpose, I'm a jerk, can be mean, terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day kind of sinner. She's got stories, gang. She's writing a memoir. It'll come out after I'm dead, hopefully. And if it comes out before I'm dead, you will kill me. And that's funny, but how about you? What about you? I mean, none of us get out of here unscathed. Why is marriage God's idea? Give us this picture of Christ in the church, to give us this picture of faithfulness, to give this picture of how hard he longs for us, how he can be spurned by our inattention, how he can be so torn up by our unfaithfulness. Man, this is Mother's Day, Steve. Can we get to something better? David A. Hubbard, in his commentary on Hosea, I think this starts helping us turn that corner a little bit and starts to help us unpack some of the things that's going on. Whatever metaphors may describe the Lord's care for Israel, when it comes to future restoration, what God's going to do in the future for the people of God, both its form and its motive, only the personal language of the family is intimate enough to carry Hosea's message of God's love for his people. Only the marriage analogy. And then as we read further into Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, moms, listen up. God knows how you feel. God knows how you feel. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Hang on to that one. That's a hyperlink. But the more they were called by him, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. And the picture that Hosea is painting for us in the Hebrew poetry is that God called to his people, You are my son. You are my child. You are my precious daughter. I love you. Come to me. But the call of the pagan gods, the call of the world, was way too powerful. And it overwhelmed the call of God in their hearts. And they listened to that call. And they turned away from Yahweh. Man, did Hosea read my mail? Does Hosea know? Does he have a camera at my house? Does he know what's in my heart? See, this is God's words. God is speaking, and he knows the heart. He knows what's inside of us. He knows the brokenness. He knows the sinfulness. He knows the call of the world. Drowns out his call. You see, all these demons we fight nowadays are the same demons that Israel fought back then. They were participating in the high places and these sacred sites in Dan and Bethel, and they were participating in these cultic, did you hear he said, they sacrificed to the Baals. They worshipped and burnt incense to images. Not only did they do that, but Baal and Asherah, they were gods of fertility, and they engaged in sexual activity with priests and priestesses at those locations because they believed that the more that they did that, the more it would rain. And it's very dry there. So they did a lot of that. And God from on high watches his people. And they offer sacrifices. And some of these sacrifices were child sacrifices. They would take their sons, their daughters, to the priest of Molech. And the priest of Molech would cut their throat and offer the child in the flames to Molech. This is God's people. And somehow the call of the pagan gods drowned out the call of Yahweh. Does that ever happen here? Do we ever sacrifice our children on the altar of getting ahead, or the altar of making ends meet, or the altar of self-actualization or chasing our dreams? Do we ever sacrifice to the gods of Baal? God continues, it was I who taught Ephraim. By the way, you'll get this word Ephraim, and that is, Hosea calls Israel Ephraim and Jacob. So whenever you see those, just, oh, Israel is Ephraim. Israel is Jacob. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. You ever watched a mom with a child? You know, that part where they got the jello legs and the Michelin legs and arms, you know, they look like the little Michelin man. I mean, it's like, and there's like no form to him yet. I love they've got like two elbows, right? Because they just got that little chunkiness going on. They got like three knees and two elbows. It's like, and it's like, oh, I love that. Like, we don't want to look at like that at 50, but, you know, when you're like zero, that's really cute, right? And moms get the little, you know, and they've got like kung fu grip, the kid does, and it's like, and they got your fingers, and you're helping them to walk. And that's the picture that you just read in Hosea, right? But how often do we read it because we're like, well, Steve said I got to read this today, so I'm just going to get through this, right? And then you come to church, and you're like, boy, Steve, you really helped me understand stuff. And I'm like, I'm just using my imagination. God gave that to you, too. And I go back in my brain and I'm like, what was it like to try to teach Sam to walk? What was it like to try to teach Bailey to walk? We're still working on that. What was it like to teach? There's some good stories there. What was it like to teach Dave to walk? And that's the picture that God is starting to create for Israel. And he's saying, I taught you how to walk. I was there. I was daddy. I was Abba. I was father. And taking them by the arms, but they do not realize it was I who healed them. And he's like saying, now you're a teenager. Now you're a teenager and you forget all the poopy diapers I dealt with. You forgot all the walking and the holding and the comforting and all the why questions, you know, when you were three that I dealt with. And you forget all of that, Israel. Moms, Did that happen? I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love, like apron strings, right? It's like the apron strings of Israel, and they get to a point when they're teenagers, like, cut those apron strings. I'm sick of this. I don't know telling me what I'm going to do, and I can do whatever I want. Until I take the car away, kid, right? To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Man, this is a picture of a mom. This is a picture of the work that moms do. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will be by no means exalt them. How can I give up on you, Ephraim? You see the picture that God's painting for us? I mean, the first part of Hosea, it's this marriage relationship gone awry. It's this difficult life that Hosea has to go through. And then the second part of Hosea is talking all about God's relationship as a father, as a parent, as a mother to Israel, and how they have rejected him. But then this is some of the most beautiful language in all of the Hebrew scriptures about God's love for us, God's love for Israel, where he says, how can I give up on you? See, moms of rebellious kids know what this is like. Moms of kids who've gone astray, they read this and they should weep and they should know that God knows what they are experiencing. And too often the church comes along and says, well, you must have done something wrong. You must be a terrible, horrible person. You're not having enough faith. Maybe you didn't read the right books. Maybe you didn't do it right. And God is saying, I know what it's like to have a child rebel against me. The perfect parent in the universe had a prodigal son. He still has prodigal sons and daughters. He knows what that's like. He knows the pain. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man. Oh, I did put it in here. The Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. And they will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. See, there's still going to be consequences. He's still going to scatter them, but he is also saying there will be a time when I call them back. And don't you love the imagery? Amos begins with the lion's roar, the roar of the lion of Judah, Yahweh, and it's fierce, and the day of the Lord is announced, and they are scattered, and it's horrific. But here Hosea uses that same image of the roaring lion, and it is like the Lion King, and he is calling the pride of the scattered cubs back. Rawr. It's going to be bigger than that. He calls them back to himself. There's some hyperlinks from the New Testament. We'll hit these really quickly. Matthew 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, and where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And scholars and
Bible geeks and nerds, they all wrestle with this, and they're like, did Hosea prophesy Jesus there? I mean, what's going on? How does that work? And I think what's happening is Jesus, what he does in his work is he actually re-walks the way of Israel. He actually becomes the true Israel to fulfill the covenants that Israel was so miserably horrible at fulfilling. And so Jesus is in Egypt just like Israel was in Egypt, and he's called out of Egypt just like Israel was called out of Egypt, and he goes and he's baptized at the Jordan like when they walked through the Jordan to enter the promised land. And Jesus, if you look, there's hyperlinks all over the place, and Hosea is being hyperlinked by Matthew just to tell you, hey, this is Messiah. This is that guy. This is the one we've been waiting for. He's the one that's not going to do it wrong. He's the one that's not going to let us down. He's the one that is king. And then Jesus hyperlinks. Luke 15 tells the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus says that he is the father and wayward son is us. And the metaphor, the imagery of Hosea is brought forward again for us, the church. And we are reminded that we are like sheep that have gone astray. And Jesus grabs us. And he says, all your on purpose, mean spirit, ugly, nasty sinning, my grace is bigger. My mercy is greater. That's the hope of Hosea. I like how Tim Mackey puts it, the guy who does the Bible Project stuff. He says this, Hosea's poetry reveals deep truths about God's character and human nature. God's ultimate purpose is to heal and save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these powerful words from Hosea. And I thank you that in this book, you affirm that marriage is blessed by you, but man, can it be difficult. And there are all sorts of violations of the marriage covenant. You also reveal to us that parenting, it's your idea. It's your blessing in our lives. But boy, that too can be hard. It can just tear our hearts out of our bodies. And it can just leave us clueless. And we thank you, Father, that you know what it's like to be loved by promiscuous people. You know what it's like to be faithful to the unfaithful. You know what it's like to try to love covenant breakers. You also know what it's like to try to parent rebels. And in these two pictures, I pray that we would find hope. That if we are in broken marriages or recovering from broken marriages, if we are in the midst of rebellion with our kids or just trying to figure it out, I pray that we would find hope that you know you've been there. You are there with us. And I pray that would speak into us and give us comfort and peace like nothing else. Father, we thank you for your word. May we even learn from the prophet. Holy Spirit, make it so. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. You can never outsin God's grace. Take and read and eat this book.